And we'll get started with today's study, which will be study number 147 in our series that we've entitled Paul's Foundations, and the date stamp for today is July the 12th, 2026. And our purpose for this entire series, as you've heard me say, is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations he was involved in. And I think that's a worthy purpose that we look at this apostle who in Ephesians 3 claims to be, and no doubt is, the apostle of Jesus Christ to you Gentiles, as he calls himself. I think it behooves us, as non-Jews, who live in the world today, to stop and take a look at the various times and dispensations in the life of this apostle, because we can look at just what's ours and gain an understanding. But by looking at all that this apostle went through with all the various dispensations, I think we can gain epigenosko. We can gain a much deeper experiential understanding into the Apostle Paul and what God had for him in his books. Last week we carried on in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, one of my favorites. I like to call it the resurrection chapter because if you want to see how Paul describes the resurrection in the kingdom dispensation, then this is the place to look, no doubt about it. And it's here that we're going to get, as Paul writes back to this assembly in Corinth, as he writes back to them, probably by request. I believe from some of the other chapters that we've already went over, the Apostle Paul was answering a lot of things that they had written to him in the letter. And he was answering, he says, as you've written in previous chapters. And I believe personally that somebody had mentioned in the letter, hey, Paul, there are those here that say that there is no resurrection of the dead. And that's what, in my opinion, humble though it may be, that's what preempts this whole chapter. And Paul is going to straighten them out. And I think he keeps this important point to the last big point that he's going to make in the book of 1 Corinthians before he signs off and issues the letter to them. So last week in this beautiful book of 1 Corinthians 15, though it be a kingdom dispensation epistle written back to a specific group of people, I think we can glean, as we've already seen in going through it, there's so much kingdom truth that we can glean. And not only kingdom truth, but there's a lot of what I would call just practical truth in here about the essence of God, who God is, how God operates. Anytime you look at even other dispensations, even if we go back to the law, we can glean a lot from the law about what God was pleased with and what God was not pleased with. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The things that God was not pleased with when Israel was captive in Egypt, he's still not pleased with them. Now, God does at times change his dealings with mankind, as we've seen, and that's the whole reason we studied dispensational truth. But God himself is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God in his essence does not change. He changes. What changes is his ways of dealing with mankind, depending on who they are, what the circumstances are, where we are on God's timetable, and other factors that go along with things that would make God rearrange how he deals with mankind. And that's what this whole series is about. You can't find a man that went through as many dispensational and personal changes to his own doctrine in the scripture than the Apostle Paul. I think when he got down to the end in 2 Timothy and he said, only Luke is with me, I believe everybody else had just thrown their hands up and said, Paul, we went with you through this change. We went with you through this other change, and we're tired of changing. We can't change anymore. But old Luke, old faithful Luke, was right there with him all the way to the very end. And I believe, you can agree or disagree, that when we appear, that old Luke is going to appear there with us. Because if anybody understood what the Apostle Paul had to say and stuck with Paul to the very end, it would be good old Luke. No doubt about it.
He was a doctor.
Yeah, Dr. Luke. If anybody needed a doctor, it was probably Paul, especially after the fact that he couldn't heal anybody anymore.
Yeah.
You know, there had to be a little bit of help there, man.
Yeah, right.
So, for today's study, well, last week we carried on in 1 Corinthians 15 by reviewing, verses 3 through 11. So for today's study, I want to jump back in here, and let's stay on track in 1 Corinthians 15 by rereading verses 8 through 11 to kind of, readjust ourselves and get back into it. We'll read verses 8 through 11 and we'll pick up today with verse 12. Now verse 12 is the beginning of Paul's apostleship being asserted. Verse 12 is going to pick up with, his claim being established by his doctrinal teaching. Paul's claim is going to be established by what he has been teaching as doctrine for the kingdom age. Concerning what? Concerning the most important subject in the scripture. And that's resurrection. And if you don't agree that the most important subject in scripture is resurrection, why are you even here listening to me? And Paul is going to make that very point as we go down through what I call the descent into despair today in the first part of his presentation here. In this most beautiful logical argument for resurrection. Remember last week when we stopped at verse 11, which said, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach resurrection, and so you believe. So let's read verses 8 through 11, and then we'll get going today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8, Paul says, and last of all, talking about himself, we're talking about seeing Christ. Last of all, he, Christ, was seen of me also as one born out of due time. I was born before the proper time came. God revealed his son to me and I saw him as an abortion. It was kind of a thing that God did that stood out. It was out of the proper time. For I am the least, verse 9, Paul says, for I am the least of the apostles. And here's why he felt as if his seeing the Lord Jesus Christ was an abortion, something that wasn't supposed to happen. Paul never felt worthy of the choosing wherewith he was chosen, but he always stood up for it. But personally, because of what he had done to the brethren in the persecuting, the dragging people out, hailing them from their homes, putting them in prison, because of all these things that the Apostle Paul had done to the saints, he never really forgave himself. Although God didn't only forgive him, he forgave him and charged him with this dispensation. And he says, for I am the least of the apostles. That I am not meet. I'm not even fit to be called an apostle, Paul says. Because I persecuted the assembly of God. I persecuted him. Drug them out of their homes, put them in prison, killed them. How many did he have beheaded? How many did he have stoned? How many did he have in prison? We'll never know, but Paul knew. Trust me. Paul probably had a vivid memory of every one of these. Can you imagine carrying that weight with you in the task that God had appointed him to do? It blows my mind. When you really get serious and you think about Paul in the light of what he was and in the light of what God wanted him to be. And he didn't like it either. He's like, I ain't even fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the assembly of God. And then verse 10, he said, but, here's the big but. By the grace of God, I am what I am. He said, I have to accept myself as I am because God does. In his grace, God accepts me as I am. And his grace, Paul says, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Paul said, when God chose me and put his grace on me, I went at it harder than any of them. I labored more abundantly than they all. He said, yep, but it wasn't me that labored, but it was the grace of God which was with me that labored. It was the grace of God that literally propelled him and gave him his power. And in verse 11, which is where we stopped last week, therefore, Paul says, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so you believe. So when he leaves it there in verse 11, he's saying, I preached resurrection and you guys believed resurrection. You see what he's saying? So the next verse is the beginning of the big question, is what I call it. And the big question, when Paul begins, well, first he asks the big question in verse 12. And then he will begin in verse 13 to answer the big question with what I call the descent into despair. Because you'll see why when we get there. You'll see why I call it the descent into despair. So let's pick up today, verse 12, 1 Corinthians 15. Paul's going to ask the big question. And this is probably one of the biggest questions in history of the scriptures, I believe. Paul says, now, I've already established my apostleship. So he says, now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So Paul pins them down. He says, there are some among you that are going behind me and contradicting what I taught concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, listen, if anybody else is going to have a resurrection, it rests on the fact that Christ is raised. And boy, will we see that. By the time we go through the descent into the despair, and then we will get to the ascent back to greatness. Because to properly demonstrate where we would be if Christ were not resurrected, the Apostle Paul has to take us over a cliff here for a minute in answer to his own question. So the question is, in verse 12, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, that's the Greek term ek nekron, out from dead ones. Let's look at Appendix 139, part 3 in the companion Bible. And this appendix, it says the word nekros, or the noun and adjective, has different meanings according as it is used in different connections. And the connection we're concerned with here is number 3. And it says, for ek nekron with a preposition but without the article, which may be latent in the preposition ek nekron, listen, it denotes out from among dead people. It says, see the notes on Mark 9, 9, and 10. We're not going to look these up, but I do want to mention them. Look at the notes on Mark 9, verses 9 and 10, Luke 16, verses 30 and 31, John chapter 20, verse 9, Acts 10, 41, Romans 6, 13, and 10, verses 7 and 9, Romans 11, 15, and 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 20, where we are now, and then Hebrews 11, 19. If you want to see the ek nekron, which literally means out from among dead people. So, when Christ was raised, when the most important, powerful operation that God the Father ever performed, because he raised, as Paul says, he raised the Son of God with power. And that power is the same power that can raise the folks at Corinth, and not only them, but listen, you and I. Different dispensation, same power of resurrection. It's through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If one man can come back from the dead and be raised and ascend to heaven, guess what? More can do it as well. That's the whole premise. That's what Paul's laying down here. So remember that definition, eknikron. Because in here Paul says in verse 12, now Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, out from among the dead ones. And I'll say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead. And that term, the dead, there is interesting too. The dead literally means, let's see, I haven't moved on that. The dead is the Greek term nekros. And it means dead persons as opposed to dead bodies. Now, a dead body is a corpse. We call them a corpse in the English. That's a different word than dead persons. The dead person has to do with the complete essence of the person. The word for dead body literally means a corpse. You have filed right by them in the funeral home. Anytime you go to a funeral, that's a nekros. That's a dead body. What we're referring to here, what Paul's referring to here is dead persons. Christ was raised up from among dead persons.
Yeah.
Because of it means their whole personality, their whole essence, everything they were. Dead persons as opposed to just dead bodies. So remember that when you look at this term, the dead. You need to go to the appendix and make sure that we're getting the term correct as we go through it.
Yeah, the situation with Christ staying where he was when he found out that Lazarus was dying or had died.
Oh yeah, he knew he was sick.
Well, he waited that time that they specifically thought or that it would prove that he was truly, truly dead.
In the eyes of in the eyes of the law and of the custom in that day for the Jews, he was dead then.
Yeah,
he was 4 days. He's stinking. He ain't coming back. He's gone. And so that's a good point. There was no doubt about Lazarus being dead. And that's the whole point that Christ was 3 days and 3 nights in the hard
way. Well, and
it was prophesied.
It was already prophesied more times than one.
Yes.
That was going to happen.
Exactly.
As it was with Jonah in the belly of the fish. So will Christ be in the heart of the earth.
3 days and 3 nights. Amen. Good point. So if Christ be preached that he rose out from the dead persons, how say some among you? And that word there, among, is the Greek form in. Now let's think the definition for that is in Appendix 104. And it's part, Roman numeral 8, part 2. In Roman numeral 8, the form en governs only one case, the dative, and denotes being or remaining within something with the primary idea of rest and continuance. It has regard to place and space or sphere of action. And for part number 2, it means, with the plural, it means not within, but among. And that's why it's translated among, accurately translated, for once in the King James, here in verse 12, it's literally translated among. How say some among you? Or, you know, those that are around you within the group. How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, if you're on page, let's see what page this is in the Companion Bible, 1722, in the Companion Bible here for 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 12, look at the, if you look at the structure in the companion column of the Companion Bible, and I believe that it's beautiful if you look at this structure. First off, it has 15 verse 12 through 58. And that the whole thing here is claim established by his doctrinal teaching. What Paul claims regarding resurrection according to the resurrection doctrine he was teaching. Now down below that, you see it's going to zoom in, on part K out of this, the first part is part K, the answer in both the parts of the structure above, it shows K is the answer. Paul's going to ask the question and now he's going to give the answer. How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Here is going to be the perfect logical structural argument against the fact that Christ, against the notion that Christ did not raise from the dead, as some among the group were saying. He is going to give the argument against it, and it's beautiful. And if you look at where it says below the first set of structures, if you go and look at where it says chapter 15, verses 13 through 19, that's pretty much what we're going to get to go through today. And this is the answer. Remember I said verse 12 was the big question? Now you're going to get the big answer. But first, in that answer, Paul has to take us over the cliff of despair. We have to descend to a point where we have to assume for a minute, for sake of argument, that Christ is not raised and that there is no resurrection of the dead. So for a minute, we got to go over a cliff, the descent to despair. Because that's where we would be if Christ weren't resurrected. We would be in such a state of despair that, as Paul's going to say, we would be of all men most miserable. Because we're running along thinking and telling and preaching that there's a resurrection when there's really not. If it be so that the dead rise not, Paul says. So, let's begin the descent. Verse 13. And I really, and incidentally in verse 12, before I forget it, you see that word resurrection there? That's the Greek form anastasis. And it occurs 42 times in the New Testament, and, all but one, all the occurrences of the word anastasis in the Greek is rendered resurrection except one, and that one is in Luke 2:34. So you can check that one out. That'd be a good side study to do, to look up all the occurrences of the word resurrection, because that's exactly what Paul's talking about here in 1 Corinthians 15. It's used 42 times. So you're gonna spend a little time on this, but it would behoove us to go back and do it for sure. So verse 13. I'll say some among you, Paul says, that there's no resurrection of the dead. Now here's his argument for the answer. And get ready, we're going over the cliff. Paul says, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Well, that makes sense. If resurrection exists, Christ can be resurrected. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ can't be resurrected, right?
Yeah.
When we get to the Lord Jesus Christ, was there a resurrection of the dead performed before that? Sure there was. You have several scriptural examples. Dad just has went through one on Wednesday night in John chapter 11 with Lazarus. But the difference is that Lazarus was raised back to the earthly body and life that he had right before he died.
Yeah.
Never forget that there are differences in resurrection bodies. And never forget that there are differences in resurrections. And never forget that there's more than one resurrection in the scripture. There are many resurrections in scripture.
Well, that's the reason that the little clip was in the companion side of the Bible that says his death was not because of a disease. It was because of something within him that quit operating. Like if you had an appendix rupture.
Yeah, just.
They didn't know how to fix that in that day. If you had the carotid artery like Tony had, in that day they didn't have that.
Oh, there could have been.
They just all kinds.
There could have been a host of issues that would have happened with Lazarus that would have took him out.
Yeah. So,
but God, the point is, God allowed him.
Yeah.
And Christ said, this didn't happen for me and didn't happen for Lazarus. It happened so that you may see the power of God at work. Because those standing around, when they saw Lazarus come forth, that had to be an amazing sight, and it had to take people back. Remember the scripture talks about how the word of that just turned famous around that area. And it made a celebrity out of Lazarus.
Yeah.
And to the point where the Sanhedrin wanted him dead as bad as they wanted Christ dead. They wanted to kill him again because he was a walking witness of what Christ could do.
Yeah.
All the people that come to mourning knew without an equivocal doubt that he was dead. And yet there he was walking around, eating, talking, laughing, having a big time. Because of the power of God. And Christ showed them the power of God through what he was able to do. But Paul asked the big question, or he begins the big answer to the big question here in verse 13. And he makes this beautiful logical argument that you can see broken down into its constituent parts in the second part of the structure in the companion side of the Bible. Where it says 15 verses 13 through 19, the answer. Here's Paul's answer. If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen?
That's full stop.
He making the point.
He wanted people to say, wait a minute.
Making the point, exactly. Let's stop and think about this a minute.
Yeah, this is what we're doing now.
Well, if resurrection of the dead don't exist, how can Christ be raised? I mean, this is very logical when you think about it. I love the logic that the Apostle Paul, through the power of the Holy Spirit of God to write this, uses here in 1 Corinthians 15. And if there's ever going to be anything preached at a funeral, it should be this. The power of resurrection. Verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, see, he takes the point that he just made. And now he's going to build on that in this perfect logical presentation of what he has to say here concerning his doctrine.
Amen.
And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain and your faith is also vain. Why? Because number one, we preach that Christ was resurrected. And number two, we have faith in the fact that Christ was resurrected. So he says all that's out the window. It's all in vain. It's useless. Pointless. Waste.
If there be no resurrection.
If there ain't no resurrection, what's it all about? Paul says. In verse 14. Then in 15. He continually builds now on what's in verse 14. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. Why? Why are we false witnesses of God, you may say? And he answers it, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, full stop,
absolutely,
whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Wow. We're just a bunch of liars. Because we're running around saying Christ is resurrected. How can that be if he's not? Because if he's not, we're liars. We're running around telling everybody we believe and have faith because Christ is resurrected. And he said, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. And if I get loud over this, I apologize.
No apologies.
Just passion.
But I'll tell you what. If you can't understand what the Apostle Paul is saying here, I can't help you. There is no help for you if you can't understand this. It's the words of God to us to understand. And we're found false witnesses of God, verse 15, because we have testified of God, Paul says, that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. And we're still going downhill, y'all. We're going over the cliff. The depths of despair is what Paul's talking about here. This is the most despair you can have. And he says, for if the dead rise not, in verse 16, then is not Christ raised. Well, that goes with what he's already said. You can see that in the structure to the right. For if the dead rise not, there's the statement, then is Christ not raised. Then Christ is not raised is how that should read. Verse 17. There's just really no need to break these down very much. Paul says it as plainly as it can be said. And see, he builds verse by verse. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Remember, he's already told them that their faith is useless without the resurrection. He said, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Oh, there's a big one. Because Christ died for what? He died for their sins and my sins and your sins and everybody's sins. As a matter of fact, that's what killed him.
Amen.
He who hung on the cross without any sin took our sin. And it killed him. I killed him. You killed him. We all killed him. With our sin. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. How? I told you we were going over the cliff of despair here, did I not? Then they also, listen to this, verse 18. Then they also, which are fallen asleep in Christ, and see, Paul didn't say that these were perished. He said at this point they're fallen asleep because they assumed the belief in Christ. Then they also, which are fallen asleep in Christ, they're what? Oh, they're not asleep anymore. They're gone. Paloma. They're perished. You see the difference in perishing and being asleep in Christ? The Gospel of John makes this very clear over and over and over and over again. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Without that everlasting life in John, guess what? You're apolluma. You go beyond the recall of God. You literally go to the point where God forgets you. How many of you would like to be forgotten of God? Can't think of a more disparaging situation to be in than to go beyond the point where your Creator cares to call you back. You had your opportunity to believe Him and you chose not to do it. That is the utter end of those that choose to reject the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. They perish, according to John. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about here, verse 17. Christ isn't raised, verse 18, if Christ isn't raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ, because see, at the present time, because we believe in Christ, we consider them as being fallen asleep. Kaomioma. But if there's no resurrection of Christ, guess what? They are perished. They're apolomai. They're gone. That's sad. That's as sad as it gets. That's the bottom of the heap of despair. It's where we are. And then Paul makes it clear about if you take this stand in this life, let me tell you where you are in verse 19. And he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're all men the most miserable. Later on, he's going to say, why don't we just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. If this life is all there is, if there be no resurrection in Christ, what's the point? Just go forth and have a big time. Eat, drink, and be merry. Be happy. Make the most of what little time you've got, because that's going to be it. Get one trip through here, and that's all there is. If in this life only, verse 19, we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. When I read this verse, I think about Jonah, the prophet Jonah, and how when he was in the belly of the fish and he was in the process of dying, and that's what we see sort of personified in the book of Jonah, when he talks about, I'm going to the depths. There's no one who can help me. He's literally bottomed out. He knows he's history in the belly of that fish. Jonah was not alive. He didn't spend 3 days and 3 nights alive in the fish, because as Paul points out here, he's going to tell you that if Christ didn't die, you're yet in your sins. So those that go along saying, well, no, Christ was alive and he went down to hell and preached to people in hell for whatever reason, I don't know, because God, by their own doctrine, God determined that these dead people needed to be in hell. So what in the world is Christ doing down there preaching to them? See, we get ourselves in trouble when we don't allow the dead to be dead. When we want to take the dead and make them to be ghosts or disembodied souls that are still living, that's where we get in trouble. And we don't let the scripture speak. And we can't rely on the power of God to get us back alive, because we never died by the world's thinking. Why do you need a resurrection if you're immortal? Answer me that one. What's the point? Is God going to pull me out of heaven and put me back with a body that he's already told me I don't need, that I'm going to have a new body? What is the point? And why, if I need a body, would he leave me as a disembodied soul for a while? You ever wondered about that one? There are a lot of questions that tradition cannot answer, but let me tell you something. This book answers it. The scripture answers.
Paul
answers these questions if you will just listen and chunk your tradition.
It's the butt nap.
The butt naps are the beautiful things in the scripture, especially from the apostle Paul.
Yeah.
Because Paul was the premier teacher that taught with example, in my opinion. He would tell you a situation just like he did just now, and then he's going to turn around and say, but now is Christ risen. He said, and I saw him as one born out of due season. I can speak as an eyewitness, Paul says. Because I saw him as one born out of the due time. I saw him as one that saw him when I wasn't supposed to see him. But here I am. And by the grace of God, Paul says, I am what I am. So you gotta, he's literally saying, you gotta take it from me and you have to believe what you've been taught. Because I got it straight from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's saying. So verse 20, we're going to come up for air now. We bottomed out in the pool of despair, just as Jonah did. Can you imagine what Jonah thought when he was spewed out on the shore and God raised him from the dead to go on about his business? Well, he arose. Remember, when John woke up, he's like, okay, God, I give up. What do you want me to do?
I'm going to do it.
He didn't like it, but he did it. He had to go preach to those enemies of Israel, the Ninevites. And just as Jonah was dead 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, the Lord Jesus Christ was dead and in the grave 3 days and three nights. Let's read verse 20. I didn't want to take you all the way to the pit of despair without bringing you back to a little bit of hope here. And verse 20 says, but now, two most important words in Scripture. Paul has so many but nows that it ain't even funny. If you don't believe it, do a search on that phrase, but now. Look who owns the record for the biggest number of but nows. It'll be the Apostle Paul. But now, Christ is or is Christ. Christ is risen out from the dead ones. Ekneikron. There are those that are still dead. But guess what? They have the hope of resurrection. And Paul, we're not done yet. We got 52 verses, I think, to go through in this chapter. We're not even halfway through yet. Paul is going to go into depths of detail about resurrection that he hasn't really went into anywhere else in my opinion. He hasn't went into this level of detail anywhere in the other kingdom epistles. Not like he did here. And the whole reason was there were some coming in shooting down the whole point of the preaching. You have to take care of that. You got to nip it in the bud. So Paul says, and I'll close here. But now is Christ risen out from the dead ones and become the first fruits of them that slept. Those who were dead in the grave. With the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the first fruits. And after you have the first fruits, guess what? You have a whole big crop that comes along right behind the first fruits when they harvest the first fruits. That's why that's used as the metaphor for resurrection. Without Christ, the key being resurrected, the door to death cannot be unlocked. Christ is life. Christ is resurrection, just as the Apostle Paul. Praise God for verse 20, and praise God for the but nows in the Scripture that the Apostle Paul left us with. Bow with me. Father, thank you for these words. Thank you for the fact of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the fact that this is what we stand on. Though this be from a different dispensation, from a letter written to those who had a dispensation prior to ours, Father, we're still so thankful that Paul made such points to these people that they can bring us to tears today. Thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the precious gift of his precious blood to us who are so undeserving, even in our dispensation, Father. Thank you for Christ and his blood. We ask that you would continue to be with those on our list. Father, be with all of those, especially, as Dad mentioned, that have lost loved ones, because we know the pain of this sting, even as we read 1 Corinthians 15. Continue to be with us, Lee. God bless and keep us as a group. Thank you again for all that we have according to your perfect and precious will and purpose. First, in Christ's name today, that we do so and we pray. Amen.